Well, this morning I would like to draw our attention to the issue of finances, stewardship. And I think people often get a bit nervous when preachers talk about money because that's kind of meddling. It's kind of what are his motives for doing this? And all kinds of questions that kind of come up. And where is he going to end up with this? And so I'll tell you right off the bat where I'm going to end up with this. That way you don't have to guess. My goal in this is to kind of help us to gain hopefully a little bit more of a biblical perspective, or at least challenge maybe some of our perspectives on finances, on giving. We'll look at some things, some scripture on some of that. And with it all, I'm going to challenge you in the last sermon that I do. I'm hoping about five sermons, I think, is where I'm planning on going with this. To challenge us to the issue of tithing, that we would look at considering giving one tenth of what God entrusts to us into His kingdom. But I want to be a little careful on that one, not on careful on the side of that I'm not going to challenge you to do that. I'd be a little careful. Sometimes I feel, and I think I have a biblical support for this, that tithing undermines discipleship. I think there's some of us that I think can give much more, and I would include myself in there, than the 10%, a tithe. God has blessed us in different ways that a tenth is probably is too little for us. So I'm going to challenge us on some of those things, but before I just talk about just the money part, I want to talk more about the heart part. And what is our heart and our attitude? And we need to, I think, keep finances in right perspective. I just was thinking of this illustration when during the worship time, and I didn't have 2 cents to rub together, but I had $20 bills to rub together. So finally I asked Marion for 2 dimes. And 2 dimes is not very much money, right? And yet 2 dimes has the it can ruin our whole vantage point in perspective. It depends where we hold these 2 dimes. If I hold these 2 dimes out here, they don't really change my perspective very much, right? But if you could just envision maybe a whole panoramic view of mountains. We were in the Teton National Park this summer, just beautiful mountains. What's unique about the Teton National Park is that there's no foothills. There's kind of flat land, and you get right to the mountains, 12,000-foot mountains. And you see this panoramic view of mountains. And I have my glasses on, so this doesn't work really well. But if I would take and put these 2 dimes into my eyes, what happens to that panoramic view of mountains? It just blocks it all out. And sometimes just a little bit of money can just block out. It can ruin our whole perspective. And so we just need to come back and be drawn back to a biblical perspective on finances. And the Bible talks about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that money is the root. It says the love of money is the root. And those of you that have heard my testimony, you know my personal struggle in this. I grew up like probably many of you did, in a Mennonite background home that was quite frugal. Saving was really a high priority. How you managed and handled your finances was important. Looking to the future was important. Making decisions financially that were sound decisions. And that's how I grew up. And I grew up, I'm a saver. I probably on the maybe that far end of it, maybe you would call it stingy, and other kinds of words you might want to use as well. And so I had goals. When I came out of high school, I was working for CP Rail. I had goals of saving money. I saved money. I was wanting to farm. And so I was going to save money, and I was going to buy land, and I wanted to be a farmer. Now, God had other ways of dealing with me and different things that He wanted to do in my life. And as I was going on my spiritual search and trying to find God in my life and going back to the Word of God, I was shocked at how much the Bible talks about money and challenging my upbringing, challenging how I dealt and how I looked at money and some of those things. And I had to go through a process where I had my savings account and that I kept good track of what was going on. I had to empty it. I had to give it. And for a season of time in my life, I had to basically keep that account at zero, just because that was God breaking the love of money in my own heart. God says that we cannot serve both God and money. Either you will love one and you will hate the other. That's the challenge. Now, you're probably not all at that place. That's where I was. And so God's probably not saying to everyone, you need to empty your bank account and give it all away. But I think he will challenge our perspective on finances, our perspective on money. Jesus spoke a lot about money. And so we want to look at some of these things, things as we talk about this. And you, as those of you that have looked at the scripture that I'm going to be reading in a few minutes, you probably wonder, where is he going with this? How is he going to use the prodigal son story to open a series on finances? I wondered that myself sometimes as I was doing this, but hopefully we can get somewhere with it. But before that, I want to read a little account that reminds us of the importance of generosity in our heart. This comes out of the stories of survivors in the Nazi death camps. And one of the things that that was important for survival in the Nazi death camps was a determined giving attitude. So that's what distinguished those that survived from those that died. Now this, I mean, there's obviously people were killed there, but those that were able to endure all the stuff that happened there, one of the things that was different about the ones that survived and the ones that died there was that the ones that survived were givers. So if a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but he had a crust of bread or a scrap of potato that he could share with his comrade in suffering, he was spiritually capable of surviving. And then they said, a survivor of Treblinka described it this way. If in our group we shared everything, and the moment one of the group ate something without sharing it, we knew it was the beginning of the end for him. That is an amazing thought. Here these people starving, but they're starving together, and they have this little bit of food. Instead of one person having this food and eating it, he would share it with everyone else in that group, and that sharing brought life to the group and encouraged the group, and they stayed together, and they were able to survive. The moment the person had the selfish thing, I'm starving to death, I need to eat this, that was the beginning of the end for him. And I just thought about that story, and I was just thinking, isn't that so true of our own spiritual life? The moment we are not letting things flow out of our lives and being generous with our lives, we begin to die. Let me just use the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee analogy. I think I've used it before, but the Jordan River runs through the Sea of Galilee. It runs all the way through the Sea of Galilee and ends up in the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee has water flowing in and water flowing out. It's productive. There's fish. There's life. There's life in the Sea of Galilee. But the Jordan River keeps going and it ends up in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea because there's no outflow. And the moment there's no outflow, everything dies. It cannot sustain life. There's no fish that can live in the Dead Sea. And so our lives are like that too. If we have life coming in, but nothing coming out, we will die. And it's I think the illustration of the Nazi death camps is also for us that we need to, yes, we receive from God. Now, this is a spiritual principle. We receive His Spirit and we give out. We serve. We receive His blessings financially. We receive whatever it is, good things that God gives. But we need to be channels of them to be blessing other people as well. Now, God also takes special note of generous people. Acts 10 verse 4, this is the story of Cornelius. It says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So God saw Cornelius and he said, Cornelius, there's two things about you. Your prayers and your giving have ended up as a memorial before God. I remember those. I see what you are doing. And he remembers those things. Now, God has been incredibly generous with us and blessed us in so many ways. There's so many things I could say about that, but I'm not going to. I'll save that for another sermon. But we need to be generous in all parts of our lives. We need to be generous in our giving financially. We need to be generous in our prayers for others. We need to be generous in our praises to God. We need to be generous in our forgiveness that we offer to those that wrong us and sin against us. We need to be generous in our rejoicing over other people's blessings. We need to be generous in our encouragement to others, generous generous in our service, render to others, generous in using the gifts and talents that God has given to us. And one of the most important factors, I think, for us as a church is, do we have generous hearts? So with that, I'm going to read the story of the prodigal son. And I'm going to look at it in terms of three personalities. One son, the younger son, who was a waster. The older son, who was a hoarder. And a generous father. And I'm going to challenge our thinking in terms of those three personalities. And let's read the account, and I'll give you some thoughts on it. Chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. I would just like to say something about the context. The context in Luke chapter 15 is about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But the next chapter 16 is about an unrighteous steward who squandered his possession, and about a rich man who hoarded his possession in verse 19, and about the rich man and Lazarus. And so there's I think a bit of a bridge that happens here. Jesus is still illustrating the lostness, the lost son coming back, but I think I could make a bit of a case for that he's also talking about how we deal with finances, because he talks about in chapter 16 about the one who squandered possessions and the one who hoarded possessions. So first of all, let's look at the waster, the younger son. It says in verse 13, he squandered his estate with loose living. James 4 verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is the kind of son that has what I'll call a give me attitude. He says to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead, because I want my estate, my share of the estate now, and give me what belongs to me. Give me my inheritance now. And I would say this kind of person needs to move from a give me attitude to a make me attitude. And the end of his time, when he came to his senses, he says, make me as one of your servants. And I think if this is where you struggle, I think the prayer would be, God, move me from a give me to a make me kind of person. Make me the kind of person that you want me to be. So this is the kind of person that cannot be entrusted with finances. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And so let me give you some thoughts on this. First of all, there's what I will call this young man's sense of timing. And his sense of timing is, God, I want it, or Father, I want it now. I want it all, and I want it now. And it's kind of, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you want. I just want everything. And so he says, give me my share of the estate that falls to me. And then it says in verse 13, and not many days later, he was on the road. And so there's this sense of timing. There's no sense of patience. There's no sense of waiting to allowing things to develop. When you think of finances and jobs and those kinds of things, there's God very, very seldom gives us huge kind of gives us the, you know, the lottery where it's just plunked down and millions of dollars are given to us. We don't know how to handle those kinds of things. We don't know how to manage or steward those things. And so God, in his way, he trains us in how we handle finances. And this young man got all these finances and he didn't know how to steward them. It, in the end, he squandered the whole thing. It was wasted on loose living. And so this young man had this sense of timing. I want it all and I want it now. And there's a sense of impatience. There's a sense of unwillingness for the father to determine the time when he would be given the inheritance. And as soon as he had the money, it was like, there's no, okay, now what do I do with this? There's no thought given. He is on the road. He's off to a far country. Second point, he gathered everything together. So it's kind of like, this is all mine. And he just kind of gathers it together. And he says, okay, this is not going to be, my brother's not getting anything, my dad's not getting it, I'm taking this, and I'm on my way in a far country. And so there's this selfish motivation that happens, this is all going to be for me. And so he's leaving, wanted to make sure that there's really nothing to come back to. So he takes everything, and he's on the road. It says that he goes on a far country. Thirdly, he had no purpose or direction. He moved to a far country. There's no specific destination that he was planning on going. It was just far away. And I would just like to maybe extrapolate and say, far away from responsibility and accountability. It's like as far away as he could get from the father's house, as far away as he could get from any sense of responsibility, he was on the way. So there's no purpose or direction in his life. There'd be no reprimands or conviction. So as we think about that, as he's moving, I just want to make a comment. We have moved a number of times, and I'll just say every time you move, it costs you something. Every time you move, there's a cost involved in selling the house you have. There's a cost involved in physically moving. There's a cost involved in the new job. You have to start at the bottom on a new job. There's a cost involved in moving. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't move, but I think that with this son, he lost a lot of things. He lost his previous relationships. In his new place, those people didn't know him. There's a lot of cost in moving. And so with it, he squandered. He wasn't thinking about, what is this move going to cost me? Is this going to be a better move for me than the previous one or not? Then we see, and fourthly, his spending habits. He made very poor financial decisions, and not only financial, but life decisions. He squandered his estate. He wasted his resources. All the father that had given him were just spent on pleasure. So the older brother says he wasted them on prostitutes. Others says he squandered it on loose living. Obviously, it's a lifestyle that is probably living life in the fast lane. His motto probably, we're not here for a long time, we're here for a good time. Those were kind of the way that he lived life. He was living life way beyond his means. And in verse 14, I mean, that kind of lifestyle comes to an end, and it says, when he had spent everything. So his lifestyle is one on spending life for his pleasures, taking no thought about the future and no thought about anyone else. So it was all about, what can I get out of this? What kind of pleasures will these finances provide for me? And then we look at his choice of company. Verse 30 says he devoured his wealth with prostitutes. Later on it says when he's feeding the pigs, it says no one else was giving him anything. In that time, he had no one that was a friend enough to him that said, you know what, this guy's starving to death. We need to take care of him. He says no one was giving him anything. So he had not invested in the lives of people around him. And when his money was gone, there was no friend enough that would come alongside and help him. And finally, he was impoverished, and he's looking for work, and the only work he can find is feeding pigs and saying, you know what, if I could only eat that food, I'd at least have enough. And so out of all of that, he looks and he realizes, I need to go back to the Father. And so I just want to just say again, this son needed to move from a give me attitude to a make me attitude. Now, this is an extreme example, but I would just like to challenge our thinking on, we live in an incredibly wealthy society, and there are a lot of things we can waste money on. There's a lot of things we can waste our resources and time on. We can waste time on a lot of things. We can waste money on a lot of things. And even though you may be a hoarder, there's probably things that you waste money on. I look at my life and I would put myself in the hoarder side of the equation, but there's things I waste money on. When it comes to woodworking tools or things like that, I'm like, yeah, I'd like to buy that, all right? And so there's different areas that we need to be aware of. So this, again, extreme example, but I think it kind of brings to light the wastefulness of some of the things that we do. Where are you wasting resources, whether that's time, whether that's spiritual gifts, whether that's finances, whatever resources, big picture, that God has given to you, are you wasting them? Secondly, we have the older son. This is the hoarder. This is the one that needs to move from, I'll call it a poor me attitude to a bless them attitude. So he is the one that withholds his resources and withholds his love from his brother and even withholds his respect from his father. So there's this picture that I see of this older son as the closed heart. There's a celebration going on. This son has been restored. This prodigal son has come home, and he's withholding love. He's withholding any kind of blessing and celebration that the father is inviting him into, and he's closed his heart. And so this is the hoarder person. It's not only just, hoarding is not just a financial thing. It's a heart thing. It's a closed heart to other people. It's a closed heart to God. And so let me just give you some thoughts. Number one, he probably lived with his father because it was cheaper. One of those things where he probably wasn't living with his father because he loved his father, because he loved it in the home. Now, I'm not saying this. I lived at home till I got married. I was over 30 years old. So I can say this. And I would say that's probably why I say this. it was about, how much this is going to cost. And it wasn't about living at the home because that was, because of his love for his father. It was about, that was where he could, it was cheapest. It didn't cost him anything to live there. Secondly, I think he was unhappy. As he's approaching he's been in the field and he's approaching the house and there's this dancing and celebration that's going on. And he's like, he didn't even go there and see what this was about. He says, he has his servant with him and he says, you go and check this out. I don't even want to be anywhere near where there's celebration. And it's kind of this, again, this closed heart. There's no joy. There's no sense of rejoicing and celebrating the good things that have happened. And so he wanted to distance himself and close his heart against it. There's no music or dancing in his life. Thirdly, he kept his heart closed and aloof from others around him. He summons the soldier, the servant, and he goes to inquire. He really, when the father's inviting him, he's like, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to celebrate with. So there's this sense of aloofness, this sense of I'm holding this at a distance. I'm not going into that celebration. I'm not going into that place where I would be expected to be glad or happy about what has happened to my brother. So he holds his, he has his heart closed, and his heart is aloof. It's a kind of a I'll use the word a scornful attitude. I don't know if those kinds of things ever come up in your own heart, but it's that kind of attitude that's like a scoffing, scornful kind of attitude. That's the kind of attitude I think that this older brother seems to have. So his hoarding wasn't just about resources, it was also, and remember, I should maybe just back up and just say, remember that this brother got exactly what the other brother, it says in the beginning, it says that the father divided his wealth among them. So this brother got the exact same amount, and being the older brother, maybe even got a double portion. And so out of that, he has these resources, but he's not doing anything with them. So in verse 28, it says he was angry. So his anger, when we're angry, what do? We try to punish other people. So he's going to punish his younger brother, but he's also going to punish his father. So his father desires him to come and join this celebration, and he's like, I'm not going in there. He devoured your wealth with prostitutes. I am not going in there. So anger closes off his heart, and there's this this self-righteous attitude that goes, and it goes into a kind of a pouting and a sulking kind of attitude. I think when we think of hoarding resources, I'm not talking just finances, I'm talking spiritual resources, the love of God poured in our hearts. If we're going to turn to a sulking, a pouting kind of angry thing in our heart, nothing's flowing out of there. There's nothing good coming out of there. So this brother, he didn't have a generous heart. There could be nothing flowing out to his brother in this thing. So there's this self-pity, ego-filled pouting and sulking that goes on. There's this six in my list, kind of this self-righteous, ungrateful attitude. He's even accusing the father of not giving him anything, and it's just such a lie. He says, you have this fatted calf you've killed for this brother who wasted all your resources, but you've never given me anything. You've never given me a calf to have a celebration with my friends. And it's so wrong. He said the father divided his wealth with him. He had given him his whole estate, and now all of a sudden he has all these resources, and he's still accusing the father of not giving him anything. So it just, a hoarder will always have this, it's never enough. And if you ever ask the question, when is it enough? What are enough for RSPs? Or what's enough in the savings account? What's enough in the amount of land you buy? What is enough in whatever that question might be for you? This kind of attitude is never enough. You didn't even give me a calf. Meanwhile, he had given him the whole estate. So with the hoarder, it's we have to be aware of the never enough kind of thing. He always needed attention. He lived in his father's house, and yet the father had to come outside and plead with him and beg him to come to join this celebration. And yet he was punishing his father. His anger was punishing his father and ultimately his son. I think the last two I have here is... he was probably threatened and envious of the attention that the father was giving his brother. This father was so excited the brother was home and he's going to have this celebration, but there was a threat, and I think a hoarder, a heart closed, is threatened and envious when God blesses other people. Now, I want you to think about that for a little bit. When someone else, maybe a family member, maybe someone close to you, when they are blessed, when they experience God's goodness in a rich way, how do you respond? Is there an envy in our hearts? Is there a kind of an anger that they would get blessed and I wouldn't? This is the Cain and Abel story. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain is bringing his offerings from the fruit of the ground, and Abel's bringing the sacrifice of the lamb. And the Bible says that God looked upon Abel's sacrifice, and God accepted that sacrifice. God blessed him and in some way acknowledged that sacrifice. And what did Cain do? He was envious that Abel was blessed by God, and he killed him. Envy does that. And so a hoarder or a person with a closed heart will be envious when someone else receives something good from God. What is the attitude that's in our heart in those things? And finally, his greed and selfishness made him a miserable person. Kind of like, what have you done for me lately? And just was obviously hard to live with. He was pouting, sulking, all of those kinds of things were there. His greed and selfishness made him to be a miserable person. Then we look at the Father, and I'm just going to just give us a quick little thought about this. This father is—he's divided his estate among his two boys, and with that, he has this gracious outlook. The younger son has left, but the father is looking. He is looking to some way lavish his love on this son, that he is longing for him to return to come home. And so, when he's still a long ways off, the father sees him and he runs to him. He says, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's put the best robe on. Let's put the ring on his finger. Let's have this celebration. And so there's this sense of the father lavishing his love and compassion on this son that has returned home. This son that says, I've sinned against heaven and against in your sight I have sinned. And so he's returning home and he's lavishing that compassion and love on his son. He has this big heart that that is moved with compassion and brings about the generosity that he wants. So out of it all, we see this father dealing generously with his two sons. Now, so we wrap this all up. I just want to challenge us. You probably would maybe can relate in some way to all three. I hope we can move towards being more like the Father. That's a picture of our Heavenly Father who longs to be compassionate, longs to restore, longs to forgive, longs to bring about celebration among his family. And so with it, I'd ask the question, which side of this might you lean more to? And even if you are on one side or the other, you can relate to both sides of this in some way. Are we like the waster that God has poured resources into our lives, spiritual gifts, talents, finances, resources in many ways, and we're squandering them? We're wasting them on our own pleasure. They're just kind of slipping through. We're losing them. We're not sustaining it. It's not producing something fruitful and abundant for our own lives and those people around us. Or are we like the hoarder that just kind of gathers it all and says, you didn't give me a calf so I could celebrate with my friends. Meanwhile, he's probably got a whole herd of cows and calves that he could use for that, but he's hoarding them for himself and blaming somebody else for the situation he's in. Or can we relate more to the Father that in that way he is open-hearted, generous with his praise, generous with his forgiveness, generous with the love that he lavishes on his sons and his family? So that's, I think, part of the challenge I think we face in when we look at our own hearts in how we live with the resources that God has given to us. Do we live with an open hand and an open heart? I think there's balance probably in all of this, but I would like to close with an illustration of the Nazi death camps where there was nothing to begin with, and they had to share. I'll close with an illustration of where there was blessing in many ways. This is a story of William Colgate. He started the Colgate-Palmolive Company, which is one of the oldest in America, and it goes back nearly 200 years. It started by a young man named William Colgate. He left home at 16 years of age to seek his fortune. And everything he owned in this world was tied in a bundle that he carried in his hand. But as he walked along on his way to the city, he met an old neighbor, the captain of a canal boat, and the words the old man spoke to him on that day stayed with him for his entire life. "Well, William, where are you going?" asked the canal boat captain. "I don't know. Father is too poor to keep me at home any longer, and he says I must make a living for myself now." William went on to say that he had no skills, that he didn't know how to do anything except make soap and candles. "Well," said the old man, "let me pray with you and give you a little advice." There on the pathway, the two of them, a teenager and an old man, knelt down, and the man prayed earnestly for William. Then, rising up, the boat captain said, "Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anyone. I hope it will be. Be a generous man. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Give the Lord all that belongs to him of every dollar you earn, and make an honest soap. Give a full pound, and I am certain you will yet be a prosperous and rich man." When William arrived in New York, he had trouble finding a job, but he followed the old man's advice. He dedicated himself to Jesus Christ,
joined a church and began worshiping there. The first thing he did with the first dollar he earned was to give 10% of it to the Lord's work. From that point on, he considered 10 cents of every dollar as sacred to the Lord. In fact, he soon began giving 20% of his income to the Lord, and then he raised it to 30%, then to 40%, then to 50%. And late in life, he became so successful that he devoted the whole of his yearly income, 100% of it, to the Lord. And even today, this very morning, nearly 200 years later, some of you brushed your teeth or washed your faces with products from that young man's factory. And an incredible story. And they're not all like that, right? But God, I believe, blesses generosity. As we live like the Sea of Galilee, and He can bring blessings into our lives, and we will let them flow out, then He can bring greater blessings. But if we live like the Dead Sea, stuff comes in, nothing goes out, it can't sustain life. So that's my beginning challenge for us as we look at this subject of our resources, of our finances, and how we steward and the things that God has entrusted to us, whether that's our talents, gifts, spiritual gifts, but we're going to look at our finances as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at where we may be wasting resources, time, energy, gifts, but also our finances. Lord, I can relate in some ways to the younger son that wanted to waste things on his own pleasures. And Father, we look at the older son who had this poor me attitude and kind of consumed it all for himself as well, just in a different attitude. And God, we ask that you would help us to learn to develop a generous heart. Lord, that we could live our lives generously in the way we relate to people, in our encouragement to them, in our love shown to them, in our compassion shown to them, and Lord, not closing our hearts in pouting or self-pity or those kinds of things, but Lord, that we can live with open hearts before you and experience your blessings poured in, but also your blessings poured out through our lives as well. And so God, as we take 3 or 4 weeks from here to look at the subject of our finances and what you would say to us about them, God, I just ask that you would challenge our perspective on these things and help us to learn to live generous lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.